This message was shared from the pulpit at Good News Baptist Church in Chesapeake, Virginia. For more information, visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org.
Our series in Acts brings us to chapter 13, where the Holy Spirit, who has been leading all along, you're used to hearing me say it, I'll continue to say it until we're sure everyone's thinking it. The Holy Spirit is active on every page in the book of Acts, right? And he's been leading. He's been working. Souls have been saved. The gospel is spreading. Churches are being planted. But we're going to see in chapter 13 that the Holy Spirit specifically appoints a missionary team to be sent out. This is new. This is different. Philip, Peter, Saul, later to be Paul, Barnabas, have all done ministry outside of Jerusalem. But now the Holy Spirit will say this in verse 2, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." What has been powerful and preparatory to these saints and the church in Acts related to missions, and that's the first 12 chapters, now becomes structured and the model for missions throughout the church age. You're going to see it clearly, I believe, through the rest of Acts, but it is what we're to follow now in this church age as we await our Lord's return. What we will learn from this text, right, is this. This is the title of the message today. We'll see how far we get this morning, all right? But the role of the sending church in missions. The role of the sending church in missions. Early Friday morning, had the opportunity to be at the Norfolk Airport to see Josh and Sarah, Uriah, Melina, walk down a corridor to their gate, be able to get on an airplane, and fly back to where the Lord has called them to serve. Was it a joyful, tearful time? It was. And I wasn't even the parents. I got to watch the parents. I love that family. But as I watched them say, "See you later." And on purpose, I just stood back. I just watched. It also reminded me what a responsibility we have as a church. In fact, I'm having to guard my emotions this morning. But I think about our missionaries sent out of this church, and I'm not complaining at all, but I'm trying to help you understand. Many times on my phone, and Pastor Coles would say the same thing, you'll see a text message that comes through. These other apps that you can communicate by. And do you have time to talk? I'm dealing with something in the ministry here. We have a need. And I think with the Wagars especially, there was the legal situation that God delivered them from. And then there was COVID restrictions. And it was a little different in every country. And so decisions that had to be made there. And yet God cleared that all out of the way. God brought them back here, actually helped. God worked to clear up some medical issues with their son that needed to be resolved. Okay, God did all that, and now a second term. Praise the Lord. But what a responsibility we have. And I stand here and just say thank you, Good News, for the way you love on our missionaries, the way you support them and pray for them. Okay, we've got to keep it up, but we have to remain biblical in our thinking, and that's where Acts 13 helps us. So this is an important place to pause and get our bearings again in this book and then with what we're doing here as we're surrounded by these pictures of the 90-plus missionaries that we're privileged to support and then those that are directly out of our church family here. And so back in chapter 1, let me just catch us up, kind of put things in perspective. Back in chapter 1, we have the peripheral focus. What is that? Okay, well, it's Israel's restoration as a kingdom with Jesus as king. Now, he'll reign over a physical government. The government will be on his shoulders. He'll have a 1,000-year millennial reign, but he'll be reigning with his bride. That's exciting to me. That's us. Okay? From every tongue and nation and language. Again, back in chapter 1, verse 6, the disciples say, here's what we read, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times. Now, that's a Greek word. It's the word chronos, where we get our word chronology. It's not for you to know when, that's what he's saying, or the seasons, the kairos, the characteristics of the period in which this will be fulfilled. What will be happening? All right, it's not for you to know when and what which the Father hath put in his own power. Now here's the thing. You say, but aren't there signs of the times? Yes. Yes. And the Lord has said, when these things begin to happen, look up, your redemption draws nigh. So there are signs, but here's what you have to remember. Paul said in these last days, perilous times will come. What's Paul referring to? His day. They were looking forward to Jesus coming in their day, just like we are today. Now, is that a problem? Well, for some it is. There are those that say, well, where are the signs of his coming? The doubters, the unbelievers. I think, at least I can say this of our church, I believe this to be true just based on our interactions, our conversations. I think this church thinks Jesus could come back at any time. Don't stop thinking that. Because those that have that hope within them purify themselves to stay ready, waiting for the bridegroom to return. All right? But the history of mankind has always been a turbulent history. Especially today. All right, and so we shouldn't set dates. We just know that there is coming a time. And it could happen at any time. And so the Lord is really saying this. Understand, he's saying don't set your focus on the chronos or the kairos. When and what, don't set your focus on that. Your Father knows. And he has put in these things in his own power. You see that in chapter 1, verse 7? That word power is not the word dunamis. We're going to see that a little bit later. It's a word, exousia, which means absolute, unrestricted freedom and the power and the right to act. Question, is there anything right now that is keeping Jesus from coming back? Nothing. Could he come back whenever he wants to? Is there anything here to stop him from coming back? No, that's the point. He is in absolute control. Nothing can stop his plan. Now, Jesus does not deny that the kingdom will be restored to Israel. But he is addressing the timing that they're asking about. Jesus had already prepared them and us. Luke 21, other places where he gives us the signs of his coming. That he does that. But the specific time has been set by our Father in his power alone. Okay? He is working all things out. Instead, our Lord wants the disciples, them then, us now, to have our minds on the primary focus. Okay? So there's the peripheral focus. The Lord is going to set up his kingdom, but notice the primary focus. Christ's regeneration of souls through the gospel. Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power. Now that's different. That's the word dunamis. That's might, ability that's received from the exousia. That's exciting to me. The one who is all powerful has given me and you that authority, controlled by him, directed by him, so that through the Holy Spirit we can be witnesses unto him, empowered by him, sent to bear witness of who Jesus is, taught by him. All right. Both in Jerusalem and in Judea, in Samaria, and under the uttermost part of the earth. All points on earth. What Jesus spoke here actually becomes the outline for what we've been studying in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit is going to show us the powerful work he does through disciples who are completely yielded to his Spirit. By the way, what we're going to see in Acts 13 is how the Lord specifically directs those who are completely yielded to the Holy Spirit. It's not mysterious. It's not, well, here are all the possible doors, pick one. No, no, he's greater than that. He doesn't have to show us immediately or in our timing where he's leading us. But when we're in the center of his will, when we're walking with him, he clearly leads. If there is not clear leading from the Lord, there's something else going on. All right? So, the witnessing in Jerusalem, that's Acts 1 to 7. The witnessing in Judea and Samaria, that's Acts 8 to 12. I love the fact that in this passage, remember Cornelius, I'll just throw this out there. I love the fact that military ministry in Caesarea happens in chapter 10. We've got folks here whose specific burden and call is to military ministry. All right, I think of Sister Dot down here, she and her husband for decades served the Lord reaching the military. Tonight we're going to hear an update from Brother Kevin Brown on AFBM. We specifically are involved in reaching the military for the Lord. Again, chapter 10. And then witnessing to the uttermost parts. That's Acts 13 to 28. And that takes us all the way through Asia Minor and ultimately in Rome. And not just in Rome. This Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle, he's going to stand before a fella named Nero. And Nero's going to hear the gospel from that missionary. He's not going to believe it. But isn't God good that even a guy like that in history, all that we know about him, he received a gospel witness. It is this last section of Acts, starting in chapter 13 now, that witnessing to the uttermost part, where we now find ourselves. The center of ministry moves from Jerusalem, and this is important, moves from Jerusalem now to Antioch. Look at chapter 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, who's called Niger. Now let me just pause there. Niger. Look at that word. Okay. Do you know that that is the Latin word for black? There is no doubt, Bible scholars are united on this, that this was a black brother. Okay? What we have to be careful of is to understand in the book of Acts and on this time, there was none of this nonsense that's being thrown around in America today. So try to push all that out of your mind as you read this. Okay? God gave him different skin color. God has a right to do that. You didn't get to choose. I didn't get to choose. It doesn't matter. chose. Okay? So, but now, I'm glad you're seated. Brace yourselves. What did they call him? Look at that. They called him black. It set him, it distinguished him in the brotherhood, but it didn't matter. Oh, and I know in this congregation and in our America, oh, Pastor, be careful. I'm just giving you what Scripture says. Okay? Now, in this church, obviously, there were different ethnic groups, different cultures. That's the church! By the way, it's true here this morning, too. And Lucius of Cyrene. Now, he may have helped start the church at Antioch, if you look back at chapter 11, verse 20. Manaen. Okay, this is an interesting fella, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Remember the Herods that we've been studying? What a bunch. This guy is an elite that grew up with the Herods. What? Herod Antipas is boyhood companion. He was a foster brother, probably also an intimate friend who participated with the education of the other royal boys and girls, okay, in the royal court. Here's the thing, the gospel had reached the elites. I love that. Now, I'm being very cautious when I say that anyone in Hollywood is an elite. They try to live like it. They've got the money to live like it. Our society looks at them as being elites, which is why they think that they have wisdom to offer us. They don't. You don't get wisdom because you're good at pretending to be somebody else. Pastor Coles, I love this soapbox. I'm tempted to stay here, but I'm not going to. The point is, can the gospel reach those folks? Which means, should we be trying to reach those folks? Absolutely. And I rejoice in that those who are actors and professional athletes and those that are elites in government, that they come to Christ and He does transform their lives. This is inserted here to help us understand, yes, it's hard for a rich man to get into heaven, but God saves rich men. By the way, Bible scholars have also pointed out that probably some of the history we have in the book of Acts, imagine writing about the Herods and being able to say to Manaen, hey, come here, can I ask you a question? What about this Herod? Well, I can tell you about that here. Eyewitnesses. A couple weeks ago, I got a reference wrong, and it's bothered me ever since, okay? But it wasn't at the beginning of Acts. It's the beginning of Luke, where Luke talks about eyewitnesses that helped him know, as a Gentile doctor, the facts that he wrote about under inspiration. I wonder if some of what he wrote wasn't based on the fact that Luke knew Manaen. These guys talk. This was the church. Let's move on. And then there's Saul. Of course, he'll become a central figure in the rest of this book. So what a varied lineup, right? Would you agree with me? But they all had some spiritual things in common. And this is where we're going to have to finish today. We've seen the peripheral. All right, the secondary focus, the kingdom, God's got all that in His control and He's working that way. Israel will be restored as a kingdom. Jesus will reign. But there's the primary focus. That's why we're still here, Jesus' restoration of souls through the gospel. Now let's consider personal qualifications. Qualifications of missionary leaders. First, note that they were in the church at Antioch and were already ministering. We see a principle again in Scripture where when you're already faithful to the Lord, When you're faithful in small things, God will give you opportunity for greater things. These men were already in the church, had a heart for the local church, and were serving. I'll say this, and I say this with love. Some of you are still trying to decide about church. You'll never find out about God's specific will, what he called you to do. As long as you're still on the fence about, is the local church really to be central in my life as a Christian, you will never be able to fulfill the will of God. Because he is working through his church. You're his church. Secondly, they were called to preach. Now this is where the text, Acts 13, church planting comes into view. All right, called to preach. They were gifted as prophets, the pastor-teacher gift. Next, they were committed to spending time with Jesus. Look at verse 2. And they ministered, Greek word, which is where we get our word liturgical. Okay, this is the work of worship. These were worshipers, personal, and were able, because of their relationship with the Lord, to lead others in worship. So they ministered to the Lord, and notice, here's the personal part, and fasted. This is all about a direction this way, not this way. One of the greatest dangers for preachers is they can be so focused on the horizontal that this suffers, and when this suffers, they're going to fail here. All right? So they ministered to the Lord and fasted. We could go back in Acts chapter 6 where the apostles said, wait a minute, I know we're having a problem with the widows, but here's the point. We're not going to leave off doctrine and prayer. We're going to make sure this doesn't get interrupted by doing this kind of ministry. So let's find help. That's when deacons were instituted. All right? And so as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, here's where the leading comes in, separate me. It means to mark off with specific lines, boundaries. Mark off with a boundary for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, did they know every part of the calling? No, but they did understand the Great Commission. Right? And as they continue to yield the Holy Spirit, God leads them in each step of that. Now, of course, other leadership qualifications had to be in place. And 1 Timothy 3, Titus 2, Paul will speak of those things to Titus. But that's who they had to be privately, personally. And then it was demonstrated by their ministry of the Lord, their prayer life, their fasting. So let's get back to see what is happening here in the book in the immediate context. The early church is going to the uttermost parts of the earth. It begins now in a second local church, now in Antioch, where men who are called of God to proclaim his word and who are committed to spending personal time with the Lord in prayer and fasting are then chosen by the Holy Spirit to take the gospel to the regions beyond. Areas that, again, are going to be revealed to them. Areas, frankly, where they're not from. So this is foundational to a missionary's relationship with his sending church. Say, what do you mean? A missionary's relationship with his sending church begins with the fact that regardless of his background, her background, okay, but here specifically church planters, men, he is known by his church that he walks with God. Pause. If we're going to consider any missionary sent out of this church, where does it start? Right here. They know how to worship, pray, and minister. They have a powerful relationship with God. And they're not broadcasting that. It's just known. And then their desire to minister to people, their love for people, the Holy Spirit, the love of Christ being shed abroad, where they just they love to minister to God's people. And I think through that, did Jesus draw people to himself? He did. When the love of Christ is being shed abroad in the hearts of God's servants, they're drawing people to themselves. And that overcomes any personality. That overcomes any background. The Holy Spirit in us makes us magnets where people come to us so that we can be a blessing to them. That's foundational. That's what we look for. And then he is Spirit gifted for the work. How has God equipped him? And then called by God to a specific area in the harvest field. God has marked that off. And at least God's going to give him an undeniable, strong direction in that area. He's not going to be able to tell you necessarily all the nuances of that, but this is what God has called me to do. I know it. The church sees it. And then the church's affirmation happens. Look at chapter 13, verse 3. And when they had fasted and prayed. These are already men who are fasting and praying. But when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. Who's doing that? Those that I listed earlier. Sent away means, is the Greek word apolua. It means to relieve fully of a burden. So the church's action was to fully meet their needs. Do you know when a missionary is sent out of good news? Here are two things that they need to know and that we need to know about them. First of all, as far as their care, they need to know, my church is constantly praying for me. By the way, your interaction, missionaries, with your local church strengthens their desire to pray for you. It's relational. There's a bond there. If a missionary's like this, you don't see him. They're not actively involved with their church. They're not ministering to people in the church. Then that's going to suffer. But when we're working together and it's easy to pray. And so, again, the missionaries knew, my church is praying. Here's what else they knew, because it was true. They had also been given all the resources financially and whatever other way to be able to do the work. So the missionaries that are sent out of this church need to know, and I think they do know, if at any point we need resources because. And they're hesitant, I get it. They're hesitant to ask. But, hey, Pastor, it usually happens this way. Would you pray about we have a need? Yeah, I'll pray about that, and I'm glad you expressed that. Because according to this text, we're to relieve you fully of a burden. That's what that Greek word, apoluo, means. Okay? And so the personal qualifications, but then our responsibility as we follow up. Is this making any sense? This is our responsibility. Now look at verse 4. When all that's in place, verse 4 happens, so they, being sent forth, that's a Greek word that means dispatched. Again, I was in a police car yesterday. We were dispatched all over the place. Sent, but dispatched. Here's specifically where you need to go. This is what the Holy Spirit did. Dispatched by the Holy Ghost, they departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. These are the specific ministry areas that God had called them to. Barnabas and Saul are now on their way under the prayerful watch of those who were assured of their walk, their gifting, and their calling. Now, as Paul, okay, and this is the start of the first missionary journey, as he and Barnabas travel, powerful miracles and conversions take place. Why? Because they are men who already know how to spend time with Jesus in worship, prayer, fasting, and here's the other, this powerful second part of this, they're sent out by a church who also knows how to spend time with Jesus in worshipful prayer and fasting. Now, a missionary wants to be out of a sending church that knows the missionary and models what the church in Antioch was. This is where we have to stop today. Good news, are we that kind of a church? I think we can be encouraged, but it doesn't just happen. We have to be focused on this. Listen to this quote. Renowned missionary to India and Persia a century ago, Henry Martin said this, "The Spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions. And the nearer we get to Him, the more intensely missionary we must become." When I see what God is doing through Good News for missions, I believe it is because we are an assembly of believers who are striving to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. Do I think it's 100% of us? No. But I think overall we are striving to yield to the Holy Spirit. What I know for sure is this. When we stop yielding to the Holy Spirit, we become a significant threat to all those who are sent out of this church by the Holy Spirit. And I want that to sober you. Well, it doesn't matter what I do in private. Really? If it was your son or daughter overseas, really? It does matter. It matters every day that we're walking with the Lord, worshiping the Lord, prayer and fasting for these missionaries, for their needs, and then doing it together as an assembly. Why? God's depending on us, but there are folks who are depending on us. Oh, a bunch of folks who are depending on us. And so, that's who we need to be as we expect them to be what they should be. And we're going to pick this up and next time and come back to it. But this is the essence of missions. Say, so are missionaries only church planters? Well, we're going to see in verse 5, no, they're not. You can look down at verse 5. They pick up a ministry partner by the name of John. And we're going to see specifically that there's another whole dimension to this team. But that's for next time. So as we close today, church family, having just sent a missionary family back to the field, you have as much of a responsibility in this missions effort as they do. Now help me, am I overstating that? What do you think? No. If you're thinking about church as, well, I show up on Sundays and you know, and I put something in the offering plate and that's my job. You need to get your head back in the Bible. We are a team effort. World War II. Who was more important? Those storming beaches or those growing food to feed the army? Well, both. By the way, that's very personal for me. I did not have two grandfathers that fought overseas. Do you know what they were doing? They were in fields in northern Illinois feeding the army. All right. We have a vital responsibility. And so let's walk with God. You need His power. Every day as you worship Him. And as you also then pray for these missionaries, that God would give them power. The souls would be saved. And again, This is the responsibility of the local church in regards to missions. Shall we close in prayer? Father, thank you for Acts 13. Lord, thank you for what you're doing in missions today. There are other aspects of missions today, practically, that weren't in place then. We have missionary pilots. We have ministry ships who are delivering help to church plants. Lord, we have doctors and nurses who are going to places and helping folks with medical needs and then trying to win them to Christ and get them into a good church. So Lord, there are other aspects today, but as Dr. Stedman reminded us, the line always goes back to the local church. And so give us clarity. Father, thank you for this text. And Lord, help us to be more committed than we ever have been to go and make disciples and to hold up the hands of those who are going where you've not called us to go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. If you have questions about your relationship with God, or you would like to know more about the ministry of Good News Baptist Church, you can visit us online at goodnewsbaptist.org or call us at 757-488-3241. We trust your heart was challenged as you listened, and we want to encourage you to share this message with others. May the truth of God's Word be your guide as you strive to follow Christ and make Him known to others.